Act is all yours here, okay?
Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's good to be back again with y'all. I believe it's been just about 2 years, almost exactly, since we were here last time. Indy and I were talking about it on the way over here, and I think it was the week before Sakshi was born that we came and presented the first time here at the church, and she just turned two on Friday. So it's been almost 2 years exactly since we were here, and a lot has happened since then. The Lord has really been good. We've seen him work a lot of miracles and provide for our needs along the way. We've been through a lot, but we also praise God through all that he's brought us through. It's amazing to see, looking back now at the past 2 years, and just see all that God has taught us, the lessons we've learned. We've just about finished our deputation. We're about 70% right now, and we're hoping, praying by the end of this year to have it all finished up and be going to India this next spring. We are a little bit up in the air right now with India's dad's health. There's a possibility we might be going back to India right away before the end of the year, just to make sure everything is taken care of there in the ministry and all the loose ends are tied up before he gets back there again, Lord willing, this next year. So we would appreciate your prayers for him. He has been doing better. Just this last week, they moved him to a different facility, as Pastor mentioned, and they've really been working him hard there to get him off the ventilator, and he's been doing really well. Just yesterday, he was off for about 8 hours, which is the longest he'd been off in about 5 weeks. So that's a huge answer to our prayers and to yours, I'm sure. The doctors did say that if he continues to do as well as he has been this last week, that by next week, they should have him off the ventilator completely. At that point, they'd be able to begin the regular rehabilitation process, which would probably take about another month for him to be back to on his feet again and moving around. It's been about 2 months now that he's been in the hospital, and so we've appreciated your faithfulness and your prayers for him. We know that God has been hearing, and we've been seeing that, especially this last week, as we've just seen him doing considerably better. As far as Indy and I go, we've, as I mentioned, been on the road. We've traveled about 100,000 miles in the last 2 years. We've had two kids. We've been to India for about 4 months and been to more churches than I can count. But God has been good. We've seen a lot of good conferences just this year. This spring, we were all over the Northeast. We were in New York and Ohio, Pennsylvania. Let's see, where else? New Jersey, New Hampshire. We were driving through a lot of different states and had several different meetings and churches throughout there. And we actually even got a little bit of snow on Easter, believe it or not. But we praise the Lord that we brought us back down here where it's warm again. You know, a lot of people complain about the heat, but we're going to a place that's even hotter than this. And I'm thankful that God prepared my body for that. I don't mind the heat too much. So glad to be out of the cold back down here in the warmth. And we'll actually be getting back on the road, heading back up north in August, so we'd appreciate your prayers for that. We've been here in Florida for a little while. Our pastor gave us the opportunity this summer to be able to take some of our teens from our church up to Bill Rice Ranch in Tennessee, and so we had a great time. We were actually up there last week with them, and the Lord did a lot through the preaching. Our teens really responded to God's working in their hearts. Had a couple of them surrender to do the Lord's work, and so that was an answer to our prayers, seeing young people that we grew up with surrendering to serve the Lord. And we're excited now about being able to get back on the road again, traveling all over the country and just seeing what God will do for us this fall. I did want to show a video shortly here. It's just a couple minutes. Gives you a little bit of an update at where we've been. It might have some of the same information that we had a couple years ago, but I'm sure most of you, if you're like me, don't exactly remember what was in the video. So it gives you a little bit of an update at where we're at, and also some pictures of what we were doing when we were in India this last year for about 4 months. We were able to work with the young people there, as well as get a few beehives established, working with some of the national pastors there, get them trained. We were able to work in the Bible Institute, teach there for one of the classes, and so we're excited about the potential of going back now this next year. And there's a lot of work waiting for us, so we'd appreciate your prayers as we finish up deputation and get ready to go back there. But we'll have the video at this time, and then I'll come and share the word after that. knew that they were lost and living in poverty as a result of fear. I had heard all of the missionary stories about going into the deep jungles and reaching out to people who had never heard of Jesus, people who were lost and in desperate need of a Savior. My heart was burdened for these people, but I also viewed this as a great adventure. I thought that if I could just give them the gospel, they would understand, that they would get saved and their lives would be better. But I later realized and saw through the missions trips that I was able to take that my view of missions was nothing more than humanism. I had the desire to help the people, to give the gospel, both of which were good and commendable, but my purpose and reason for doing both was wrong. This is where I believe many have stumbled. They see missions as a charitable work for the poor and needy, and not as a service unto the Lord. The reason and purpose for all that we do ought to be to bring honor and glory to our Savior. I think the verse that best describes our purpose is Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And this is the reason that my wife Indy and I are going to the mission field of India, not for the people, not for the adventure, but because our Lord is worthy to receive our glory and honor and power. India, a nation of 1.3 billion people. India is a country that is growing in modern technology, yet the traditional culture is still alive and well. Even today, it is not uncommon to see monkeys running the streets in major cities. A drive through some villages or the countryside might find you stopping to let a herd of ducks cross the road. Despite its bounty of culture and religion, India is in desperate need of something more.
By faith the church was called to go.
By faith the church was called
in the power of the Spirit to the lost.
To the lost,
to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner. This mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For those who call upon his name, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our souls. Finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Hopefully that gives you a little bit of an idea of what we were doing while we were there. We weren't just playing with snakes, but that was one of the opportunities we had at the Bible Institute there. One of the fellows found that right above his bedroom door, so they were a little bit unnerved by that. But a couple of things you'd be praying with us about is, I was watching that video, I was just reminded of, be praying for our pastor, Pastor Bruce Stewart. He's actually there in India right now. He went in place of India's dad. He was supposed to be there this month teaching a module, and so our pastor was able to step up and go in his place and be able to teach the module that's actually going on right now this week. So keep him in your prayer. Keep also, there's another missionary there with him that is also teaching another module. So just keep them in their prayers. Keep the national pastors as they're dealing with a lot of persecution right now. The new government that was just voted in this past year, it's a very radical Hindu group, and they are very anti-Christian and anti really any other religion besides Hinduism. And this leader, Narendra Modi, has made it his public statement that his goal, one of them, is to remove Christianity completely from India. And so we're praying that God instead would remove him from India and allow us to stay. So we would appreciate your prayers with that. It's a very serious thing. The power that this party has is not so much as much a broad power, but they kind of work in waves. You know, they'll go from city to city and get everyone stirred up to the point that they're burning churches and beheading pastors and priests and really incredible stuff that you wouldn't believe unless you were there and seeing it. Unfortunately, most of it is not brought to our attention, at least here in America, but that's going on right now. So keep the Christians there in your prayers. Again, it's not everywhere, it's just in pockets, but they work in these waves, and they'll go and they'll get a whole city riled up, and they'll just go throughout the whole city and destroy every church and Christian they can find. So keep the Christians there in your prayers. This party, we don't really know exactly the extent of damage that they're going to do, but we would pray again that God would just remove their power and allow us to continue to work there in India. Also continue to pray for Indy and I. We're working on getting a visa that would allow us to stay there longer. Right now we can only come in and out of the country on a tourist visa, and we're looking at getting more of a business type entry visa, which would allow us to stay for at least a year and up to 5 years even potentially. So that's something that we're really praying towards. It's a door that has recently been opened. They've changed some of the visa laws, and so we're just praying that God would continue to keep that door open and allow us to capitalize on that. So we would definitely appreciate your prayers with us as we look in that direction. And I just wanted to share something this evening that has challenged my heart really since we started Deputation. And as we've traveled around and people have asked us, you know, why would you become a missionary? Why would you leave your home and your family and everything you know to go to a foreign country? And now, why would you take your two young little girls to a third world country when there's danger like that? And the reason really comes down to the gospel. Why should we live for God? Why should any of us live for God? Why should we give our lives to God? And I believe the answer, again, comes back to the gospel. I want to share that with you this evening as we have time. So before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer and we'll get into the word this evening. Dear Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in your house. We do thank you for the freedoms that we still have, however long we may have them. Father, I pray that you would allow us to continue to be grateful for the opportunity to meet together as a body in your house. I pray that you'd bless the time we have in your word this evening, that you would allow me clarity of thought and just to communicate your word in the manner that would be able to be understood by your people. Father, I pray that you'd be doing a work which is impossible for me to do, and that is to impact the hearts and lives of your people, to allow your word to go forth and to communicate to their needs. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course. I pray that you would speak to the hearts this evening, and we would thank you for it as we always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, if you would turn to me to the book of Romans, we're going to begin there, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to really look at, I believe, the most important aspect of the gospel, and that's understanding who we are as sinners. In order for us to even get an idea of why any of us should give up the securities and the freedoms and even all of the stuff that we enjoy here in America, we need to understand who we are. Why should we live for God? If we don't understand our need, I believe we won't understand God's desire for our lives. And so we see, first of all, in Romans chapter 3, begin reading in verse number 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And I don't know if you're here this evening and you're thinking, I'm a pretty good person, and you know, God wouldn't judge me when it came to the day of judgment. But these verses are pretty clear that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. So the first thing we need to understand is that we're all sinners. We need to understand that because of our sin, We are all worthy of death. In Romans chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We understand that because of our sins, we are literally reaping death. It says in James chapter 1, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The ultimate end of our lives and our livelihood, the way that we live, our earnings, is death. That's all that we're worthy of as human beings. That's what our wages are for this life, for our sins, for the way that we live. We must also understand that because of our condition, according to God's standards, we're wretched, poor, lost sinners. Even the Apostle Paul would say just a couple pages over in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul, really one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionaries that ever lived, here calling himself a wretched man, a wretched sinner, this body of death that he was bound to. And why did Paul see that? Because he understood who he was in light of how holy a God we serve. We see in Psalm chapter 34, really the King David, one of the greatest kings that we know of, said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of the troubles. The king of a nation recognized himself to be poor before God, not in a physical, monetary sense, but spiritually he was poor. He was in need of something more. He recognized his need before God, and it's important that each of us here tonight, if we have not already, recognize our need before a righteous and holy God, that before God, no matter how much wealth we possess on this earth, we're still poor and needy, that because of our sins, we still need his grace. We still need his mercy and his love. And we need to recognize that we are also without strength. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We need to recognize not only are we poor, but we're also without strength to save ourselves. We have no physical strength of our own to show any gratefulness, any love towards God that we ought. And I think of this when I think of our littlest one, Paisley. Now she's just about 5 months old, and when we take her at night and she's screaming and you carry her and you try to care for her and you get her calmed down, and she's without strength to say, oh, thanks, Dad, for picking me up. You know, oh, thanks, Mom, for feeding me when I'm hungry. She's without strength. She has no ability of herself to show any gratefulness. She has no ability of herself to take care of her needs, of her necessities, of food and daily life. She doesn't have any strength to do that. In the same way, we as human beings are without strength to even meet our own physical needs, our own spiritual needs. And before God, we are without strength to save ourselves. We're without strength to earn heaven or earn righteousness. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, verse 6, he said, but we are as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like a wind have taken us away. Isaiah would say that even our best, even our righteousness, is as a filthy rag before God. There's nothing that we have to offer to God. And it quickly becomes clear to us as we look at the gospel and we look at the Bible that, you know, it's not that God is just condemning us, but God wants us to understand our need. If we don't understand our need, we won't come to God for strength. We won't come to God for our spiritual needs and necessities of life. So it's important for us to recognize who we are as sinners. We need to recognize our need. And we need to understand that we don't live for God because of who we are. We don't live for God because of anything that we've done, anything that we've merited in ourselves, because of our own righteousness. We aren't even worthy to serve God. And yet we see that we live for God because of his love, because of what he has done for us. We see that God ultimately is love. In 1 John 4:8, it says that. In 1 John 4, verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We see that God demonstrated true love in reaching down to us when we were without strength to show any gratefulness, when we were poor and had nothing to offer him, when we were wretched and lost. When we were even as a worm before God, he reached down and loved us. And we see that is the ultimate display of love. How hard is it to love someone that is constantly showing you love, that is constantly pouring gifts out on you and constantly showing you kindness. It's easy to love that kind of a person. It's a lot harder to love the person that spits in your face and tears the skin off your back and nails you to a cross. And yet that's the way God loved us. He loved us despite our sin, despite our wickedness and the way that we are. He reached down through all of that to show his love and kindness to us. He had a desire for us higher than we could even understand. As we just looked at in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us when we were without strength. He loved us when we were poor and wretched. He loved us so much that he was not willing that any should perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, if God could have paid for our souls with all of the universe, if he could have gotten all of the gold of every planet, every beautiful thing that's in the whole universe, and we haven't even seen it, if he could get all that together and give that for a price for our souls, he would have given that. But the price for our souls was a priceless price, the price of the blood of his own son. And God was willing to give that ultimate sacrifice for you and I. That's how much he loved us. Not enough. He didn't just love us enough to say, yeah, I'll give a little bit extra in the offering today because, you know, I know that he really needs a little bit of help. You know, I'll give a little bit extra for you because, you know, I know that you're really working hard to get to heaven. No, he gave everything. He gave his own son for us. Amen. Why is he doing that? Because he wants us to understand just how much he loves you. He wants you to know that there is nothing in the whole universe that is more important to him than your soul. And stop and think about that for a second. The God that created the universe is telling you tonight that there is nothing in the entire universe, not even his own son, that is more important than your soul. Talk about the value of a soul tonight. Talk about the value of your life. To God, it was worth his own son. All the gold of this world couldn't pay for your soul tonight. Nothing could, except for God's blood. And he was willing to pay that for you. That's how much he loved you. And that is how we respond. How do we respond to this kind of love? How can you respond to this kind of love? Except to, in return, respond, number one, in faith. We have to respond in faith, believing that God really did love us this much. God's love doesn't do you any good tonight if you don't believe that he actually came and died on a cross for you. His love doesn't do you any good if you don't believe that when he died on the cross, he actually died for you because he loved you. We have to believe that by faith. We have to receive it by faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe tonight that if you come to God, if you seek him diligently, that he will reward your faith? Number one, if you're not saved tonight, he'll reward you with a home in heaven and an eternal relationship with him. But if you give your life to him in service, if you lay down your life and say, God, you have given everything for me, and I am willing to give everything for you, I'm willing to live for you, do you believe that he'll really reward that faith? I think if we did, we'd see more people giving their lives to full-time service. We'd see more people surrendering to the mission field. We see more people saying, okay, God, I don't care about everything that my family has, all the wealth that we have, what I'm going to inherit if I stay on the family business. I recognize that you've promised that there's a reward for my service if I would have the faith to pursue that. Do you have the faith tonight to say, God, I believe that you do love me enough to give your only begotten son for me? And that because of that, I believe that no matter where you take me, no matter if it's a third world country like India that I'm going to be spending the rest of my life in, that even there you will reward my faith and that you will bless me beyond anything I could have received if I would have stayed here and not given my life to you. We have to receive it by faith. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. We need to receive God's love. We need to respond to God's love in faith, believing that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Second, we need to respond in obedience. We need to respond to God's love in kind. We need to respond in obedience to what he did. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, do you love God tonight? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a pretty simple verse when you read it, but when you start to think about what that really means, it carries a lot with it. If you love me, keep my commandments. In the very next chapter, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. God gave us a demonstration. He gave us the ultimate example of what love looks like when he laid down his life for us. Right. Now he says, obey my commandments. If you love me, if you really say you love, if you really love me like you say you do, then love others the same way that I loved you. Love people when they spit in your face. Love people when they slam the door in your face, when you go to knock on someone's door and share the gospel with them. Share the love of God, the greatest gift that they could ever receive, and you're sharing that with them and they laugh you to scorn. When they cuss you out and they slam the door, they walk away and say, get off my property. Still love those people. When you're in a third world country serving God and it seems like no one that is there is interested in what you have to offer, when the people are so engrossed in their own religion that they're not interested in what you have to say, remember that you're not there because of them. You're there because God commanded you to love them the way that he loved you and I. I heard a statistic the other day that I was really shocked by. It said the average American has to hear the gospel 7 times before they'll actually receive it and accept Christ. 7 times. How many times have you gone to someone's house and shared the gospel with them, and they slammed the door in your face? Many of us, we go to one person's house, and they slam the door and say, well, I'm never coming back there again. Would you be willing to go back? Would you be willing to try again? Would you be willing, because God commanded us to love them again, to love them enough to go back, to love them to, as Jesus did, to the cross? How much do we love people today? Are we willing to truly recognize God's command to be obedient and to follow through with that? We see that we need to respond in the way that Jesus did. We need to go to the lost. If you're still in Romans, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see here another example of Jesus' love, but we see something more than that. We see an example of how we're to live. 2 Peter chapter 3, begin reading in verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is key in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, in the few moments that we have left this evening, I would ask you, seeing then that you know this, seeing then that you understand and you know God's love, seeing then that you know the price that was paid for your soul, seeing then that you know that one day all this earth will be burned up, seeing then that you know that every single person that dies today without Christ will spend an eternity in hell, what manner of persons ought ye to be? How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to God's love? Seeing then that you know that, what manner of persons ought ye to be? What kind of a person are you going to be in response to God's love, in response to his mercy, in response to his grace, in response to all he did for you to save your soul? How are you going to respond? Are you going to love people the way that God loved you? Are you going to be willing to give your life as God gave his life for a sacrifice for your soul? I heard this quote by an atheist, actually. This is what he said. He said, if you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's by an atheist who was witnessed to by another Christian, and rather than turned back in disgust. He recognized that this Christian truly believed that if this atheist didn't receive Christ, that he was going to spend an eternity in hell. And he, in response, said, "How much do you have to hate somebody to know that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" When you know that the people that you work with, the people that you're around on a daily basis, that you go to school with, are going to spend an eternity in hell if they don't receive Christ, truly, how much do you have to hate them not to tell them about that? It's not a matter of how much guts you have to share the gospel. It's a matter of, do you truly understand the gospel? Do you truly understand why God was so emphatic with his love, why it was so important that he sent his son to die so that we could have a home in heaven with him? If you understand how important that fact is, if you understand how much he loved your soul, then you will share the gospel with those you meet, because you'll understand that to not share it is to basically hate them by sending them to a Christless eternity. Seeing then that we know these things, why should we live for God? We should live for God because it's our duty. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For ye are bought with a price." We've all been bought with a price if we're saved tonight. The price of God's own Son. We see that we're to live for God because it's our reasonable service. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Our service to God, our living sacrifice to God, is reasonable if we understand what God did for us. It's reasonable if we understand the price that was paid for us. You know, if you just tell someone, "Hey, I want you to live your life as a sacrifice for this person," but they have no idea what he did for them or how much he loves them, they're going to be like, "Well, yeah, right." But if you even remotely understand the price that was paid for your soul, if you even remotely understand and grasp just how much the Creator of the universe loves you tonight, then it will be very easy to give your reasonable service to God. One last passage before we close tonight, Revelation chapter 5. We see ultimately the reason that we're to live for God is because he is worthy. He is worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our life. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 11, he says, this is John speaking, "I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and beasts, and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.'" Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I have to think here, as John is standing there and he's hearing these 10,000s and 10,000s of angels singing, you know, those angels weren't singing to each other, because God didn't die to redeem their souls. He wasn't the Lamb for them. All of these 10,000s of angels right here are singing to John, saying, "John, God is worthy of your sacrifice. The Lamb that was slain is worthy." These angels are singing to you and I tonight, God is worthy of our best, because he was the Lamb that was slain for you and I. He's not just worthy of our lives. He's worthy of all that we possess. He's worthy of all power, of all strength, of all riches. Everything that we could possess, he's worthy of. And we're to be giving that as a gift to God because of how much he loved us, because of how much he gave. He gave everything. So what is it for him to ask of us everything? In return, we still have eternity in heaven to look forward to. In return, we have a relationship that was deeper and sweeter than it ever could be if we didn't give our lives as a sacrifice. And I can tell you today, 2 years later than where we were last time we were here, that it is definitely worth it. When you look back and you see all the blessing, when you see God's provision, when you see God's hand, when you see God's working, and just to experience the presence of God with you as you go is worth the sacrifice. To understand all that God is desiring to do through you if you would simply give your life. It's worth it. It's worth it to live for God, young people. It's worth it when you recognize how much he loved you and how much he does love you, that no matter where he sends you in this world, he's going to continue blessing you, continue meeting your need, continue taking care of you. it's worth it to live for God because he's worthy. What about you? Is God worthy of your service? Is he worthy of your sacrifice? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time you've given us in your word this evening. We're grateful for your love. Father, words cannot express the price that you paid for our souls. We're so grateful for all that you've done for us. Beyond redeeming our souls, Father, you've blessed us in this life. You've given us more than we could ask for, and we're grateful for it. Father, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of your people, that we would recognize just how much you've given to us and for us. And I pray that we would respond to that in faith, that we would respond in obedience, that we would